At this time, we'd like to go ahead and dismiss all of our elementary kids and our teens to their respective programs, Kids Zone and Teen Zone. For those of you, if it's been a while for you, my name is Chip Ward. I'm the minister here at Lexington Christian Church. And we've been going through a very unique series over the past 3 weeks, and we're wrapping it up today, called Urban Legends. It's this idea that there's been sayings going on within the church that a lot of folks take as truth, but the truth of the matter is it's actually a myth. So one of those we've looked at during this time in this series has been that there's many ways to God, there's many ways to heaven. Last week we actually looked at the urban legend that says that above all else, God wants us to be happy. That's all God cares about is our happiness. And if you missed that message, by the way, you can go to our church website, and you can listen to it in our sermon section if you're curious about that. Another thing, too, that we're trying today is maybe later on as you get on, those of you that are connected to Facebook, we are currently right now doing a live Facebook live video right here. So no, that's not going to record me on what happened last week. Those of you that know what I'm talking about. Hey, man, that started all sorts of stuff last week. It was fun. It's lots of fun. But today we are going to wrap up this series in talking about a topic that twists free will in biblical understanding. We're even going to get into some ideas that actually, when I was preparing for this message, challenged me a little bit. And then we're going to be talking about that some. So before we get going, let's have a word of prayer together, so that we can glean from God's word and just have him prepare our hearts for this message today, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ and thank you again for another wonderful day you've given us to come together as a body of believers and to just allow your word to be soaking into our hearts, our souls, our minds, and all that we are. Without you, Father, we truly would have a lot more stress. We would have a lot more concerns and worries and fears. But because you are who you are and how faithful you are, we are so grateful for all of your many blessings. Today, Father, we ask for your truth to be spoken through your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be in this place today so that we can glorify you in so many ways. And we thank you very much for your son, Jesus Christ, and our chance to remember him. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I knew this sermon was going to be a little bit deep today, a little heavy today. So I thought we'd start off on a light note. How does that sound? Okay, we'll start with the heavy stuff. If you want me to start with the heavy stuff, I will. I mean, that's fine if you want me to do that. But now, I tell you what, in 2013, maybe you've heard of this, the Discovery Channel launched what would probably be their most successful show on their network to date. You ever heard of it? It's called Mythbusters. Okay, Mythbusters is one of the coolest shows I think that's ever been invented. Because it's basically, it's hosted by these two guys who are special effects experts named Adam Savage and Jamie Hindman. Now, they use elements of the scientific method to test the validity of rumors, myths, movie scenes, adages, internet videos, news stories, you name it. They've gone in to try to prove whether or not this is true, whether it's something they can confirm, whether it's something that they can say, it's possible, or they can actually say this myth is busted. And they've got three categories. I think you just listed them. So go ahead and throw that up on the next screen here. Yeah, it's either confirmed, plausible, or busted. And if you've ever seen the show, I mean, they've been running for 16 seasons. And they've probably gone through almost any kind of myth or legend or anything like that that absolutely would just go, okay, wow. One of my favorite episodes actually was when there was a scene in a movie where somebody was shooting bazookas all around them and they fell through a ceiling into the next floor. And they wound up busting that myth because no matter how many rounds of ammo you can put into there, couldn't happen. But here are a couple of their most famous confirmed, plausible, or busted myths from the show. Okay, so you guys ready? Check this out. And I'm going to preface these with the word theory. Okay, here's your first one. Theory. Go ahead, guys. A gun will fire in a hot oven. What do you think? Confirmed? Plausible? Busted? Let me hear you. Confirmed? It is confirmed, indeed. In fact, you can actually see in that picture the discharge happening. As it reaches up to a certain temperature, a gun will discharge in a very hot environment, specifically an oven. So guess what? You don't want to really do that. Okay? Teenagers, don't get any thoughts in your heads right now. I'm telling you right now. The next one, theory. Human beings only use 10% of their brain capacity. Confirmed? Busted. Here's what they did. They put someone in a MRI machine. And while they had a conversation, this person was having a conversation and they were scanning their brain patterns, and a lot of the brain activity was really firing, and they, based on what the data that they collected, the brain was being used at up to 40%. So, even they said, even while we're sleeping, our brain uses more than 10% while sleeping as well. So it was a really unique one that I discovered on that one. The next one, theory. Duct tape can be used for pretty much everything. What is it, Doug? It's confirmed. You can almost use anything for duct tape. In fact, a buddy of mine I used to work with at Woodstock Christian Church, he got fascinated with this. This was his favorite episode. So he actually started experimenting and created a duct tape raincoat with a hood and everything. He said, "Chip, try it on." I tried that on, went outside. I took it off after 5 minutes because the sucker got so hot. Oh, my goodness. But duct tape can be used for anything. You can use it to patch up a hole in your tire. You can use it to patch up anything. But what was really amazing was that they used duct tape, and go ahead, Doug, put up this next slide, to hold up a 5,000-pound vehicle. That's a lot of duct tape. Next one, theory. The color red causes a bull to charge. What do you think, Doug? It's busted. Absolutely. You can put any color you want to, and well, like this, and toro, toro, or whatever you want to do. And it's not the color. It's the movement. Exactly. It's the movement of what the bull is looking at. Excellent. Here's an interesting one. Theory. Real elephants are afraid of mice. Actually, it's plausible. And let me show you what they discovered when they tried to see if this was a myth that was busted or confirmed. Check this out. There's no audio to this. So go ahead, Doug, and play this video. Here's a lot. They went into a wild safari, were able to go in, and they had this dud thing that they had with a mice under it. Check this out. Watch this. These guys, Jamie and Adam, were dumbfounded. Just had dumbfounded looks on their faces that it didn't like, get open and use its trunk and run away, but it did back off because of just this one little small mouse. It was really unique. Finally, the last one, theory, cell phone use can blow up a gas station. It is busted. A lot of folks think, oh my goodness, don't ever use your cell phone around a gas or you cause your car to go on fire, you'll blow up the gas station. The signals from the cell phones don't do that. They don't have an element of combustiality to that. So yes, while it's, you can use your cell phone necessarily, I wouldn't drop it and potentially get gasoline on it. So that would be a bad thing to happen, but anyway, Mythbusters has come up and busted all sorts of things. One of my favorite ones is actually them riding a dirt bike over a lake. I was going to show that one, but I decided for the sake of time, I wasn't going to do that. But it was a lot of fun. But one of the things that they stress for all of these, and for the most of these, is that when you try these experiments, you don't try all of these at home, okay? Because one of their things, they're special effects guys, and one of the things they love to do, if you're in the special effects business, is to blow things up. Okay? They enjoy doing that. And I would not recommend doing that at home. Any of you teenagers watching this on Facebook Live, you won't want to do that at home. But sometimes that doesn't stop people, does it? They're going to try something anyway. For instance, a lot of folks, one of the big things, fun things to do is make sure you shoot fireworks at your house. So we'll start off with little poppers here and there. And then, but before you know what? I want to do the big stuff. And guess what happens? Yep. Somebody's going to get hurt. Because they're getting too anxious. They're getting overzealous a little bit. So that's why Mythbusters, they always have these in these controlled environments. And they always have EMTs and anybody for safety reasons on standby in case one of these things goes wrong. The thing is, though, sometimes in life, it still doesn't stop us, does it? We want to do whatever we want. And that's going to be one, the final thing that we're going to talk about in this series today is this particular spiritual myth that's going around in the church. And here's what it is. It doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. A lot of folks, for whatever reason, think we can do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. There's a line of thought in our culture today that, you know, God gave us free will. We can choose to do whatever we want and how we want to do it. In fact, there's actually a passage of Scripture that can be taken out of context. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6:12 and also in 10:23, it says, I'm allowed to do anything. Now, there's a little bit more to that, but you can see how somebody could take this out of context. And so, we live in a culture where it feels like we don't care about the rules anymore. But even more than that, we don't care about the consequences either. That's probably more to the point. People who adopt this line of thinking only live for a thrill, or in the moment, or just to have a great experience. Things that we talked about a little bit last week, but this line of thinking at its core to the idea is I should not have to have any restrictions on my life. Nothing should hold me back. Nothing should get in my way. Not even the laws and rules of that government, that lawmakers, or even God Himself has put in place. Feelings like this give people a sense of control, a sense of power, a sense of invincibility, so to speak. Even people today want to hear what they want to hear and how they want to live. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, warn us about this. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we have to understand and be, this is a very dangerous line of thinking to think that I can just do whatever I want. I mean, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And here's the fact of the matter confronting this ideal, and it's this. And I want you to write this down. I want you to think about this wholeheartedly. Every choice we make in this life, either by word or deed, has an overall consequence. Okay, let me say that one more time, and as you read it on the screen, every choice we make in this life, whether in word or deed, has an overall consequence. Now, consequence tends to have a negative connotation to it sometimes. But the truth is, there are bad consequences and there are good consequences. Depends on how you look at it. But in like many lines of thinking, when you think about this, people have a misunderstanding of God, their purpose, and their existence for living. Having the thought process of, it doesn't matter what I do, always leads to hurt. It always leads to pain. It leads to agony for someone connected to them. Now, I want you to think about something here for a moment. If you think about culture and themes in culture, every generation seems to have a certain theme that goes along with it. In Jesus' time, it could arguably be said that the theme of culture, what they were dealing with during those days, if it was overall, they were dealing with justice. Israel was under Roman rule. They weren't the only nation involved in that. And many who saw things about the Romans, you looked at one or the other. The Romans did just enough to make it look good, but still you had someone who was a dictator. Not a tyrant necessarily, but someone who wanted to rule with an iron fist. And most folks wanted justice for that. If you were to look at the cultural theme of today, in our generation, it could arguably be said that this particular culture is dealing with the theme of arguably tolerance. And tolerance itself has taken on a definition different than even it was about 10 years ago, even 20 years ago. For most folks, they think during our culture, tolerance meant that all people have equal value. A human being should have every right to live out their life as they should with no restrictions. Today, it's evolved into not just that, but it means that all ideas and or ideals and all behavior is equal value. Because somebody doesn't want to say, you're wrong. We want to find a way to say, well, they made a mistake. Or, you know, that's their way that they do life. Or that's how they look at things. So we got to be tolerant of that. In other words, it's wrong to say that someone's behavior is wrong or, dare we say, sinful. In fact, if you want to even take it further, you don't even call someone in our culture today a sinner. You know, certain words are just being taken out and being replaced. I mean, so if you walked up to someone and said, oh my goodness, you're a sinner, you would be labeled dogmatic. You would be labeled, oh my goodness, for some people, that you say you'd be labeled a conservative. So think about from this perspective. So let me throw a couple of other things. And we've heard this phrase as well, politically correct, right? How often do we ever hear that phrase, politically correct? This is the only time I probably will go anywhere with something like this politically. But, for instance, no one calls a person who has physical defects or handicaps a retard. When I was growing up, we threw that word around everywhere. And when we saw someone who had a deformity or they had a handicap, that's what we called them. Today, what do we call it? We call it special needs. Because there's more acceptable, because it's not a phrase that puts somebody down. Okay? And there's rightfully some phrases there that I think work well with that. But think about it from this perspective, from a spiritual standpoint. Let me throw a couple more at you. Pornography is now called adult entertainment. Adultery. Man, we don't even use that phrase anymore. Now that's known as an affair. Premarital sex. Now it's just mainly known as just fooling around or just making love. All of this stems from the belief that what we're discussing today, and it doesn't matter what I do. I can watch pornography. It's none of your business. I can go have an affair. Hey, my counselor actually suggested it. It's true. There are secular counselors and psychiatrists that say for a marriage who's having trouble, yeah, go ahead, have an affair. Holy cow. It's true. And then, today, premarital sex is the norm. There's no consequence to it. So in other words, today we need to take a look back at the Bible. We need to go back to basics on this to help us understand that it doesn't matter what I do. Sure, we're allowed a lot of things. We can do anything we want. But I think if you read later on in 1 Corinthians 6:12 or 10:13, it says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is good for you. And that's what we want to take a look at today. And there's an important aspect of this that we need to look at is And it's about sin. And I want us to kind of look at this today. And there's an important point I want us to understand about this. Now, while our culture may not want to use the word sin or use the phrase sinner, here's the point. Sin is very real. And it has serious consequences, both earthly and eternally. Okay, so let's get ready to open our Bibles. And let the Bible help correct us in some of the cultural misbeliefs about sin and set the record straight. Okay? There's some important things we need to know. Here's what our culture is thinking when it comes to sin. That's what we mean by this, okay? So let's look at this first one. The cultural misbelief about sin, number one, is I might mess up, but I'm still a good person. Okay? I might mess up, but I'm still a good person. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10 as we look at this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you skip down to verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, being God, a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, I hear often, you know, there's people that make mistakes. Are we prone to making mistakes? Yes. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. A lot of folks like to say we all sin, we all mess up. But I'm still a good person. And we have, and what I think constitutes that is that it depends on our definition of what we consider good. Saying that, you know, here's my life, I'm going to compare it to this person. This person, man, they keep messing up all the time. They're messing up in they're always gambling. They're always eating so much. They're always drinking. That's not me, though. I don't do those things. So that must mean I'm a good person compared to that other person. Or, you know what? I heard that they do drugs. Man, they're fooling around. They're all screwed up. But I'm looking at me. I don't do those things. That must mean I'm a good person. I want you to write this down in your sermon notes here. I think this is vital. I think this is important. Comparing yourself to others or conditions is not the standard of being good. Okay, let me say that again as you're writing that down. Comparing yourself to others and conditions is not the standard of being good. Comparing yourself to God is. So I'll say that in full one complete sentence here. Comparing yourself to others or conditions is not the standard of being good. Comparing yourself to God is. Why? Because He is the standard of all goodness, all holiness, all righteousness. So now if you're talking about, well, here's what these people do and I don't do, well, hang on, let's back up just a moment. How many of us have lied before? If you're not raising your hand, you just committed a lie. How many of us have cheated to get ahead, to win, or to pass a test? Ooh, okay. How many of us admit it? Saw someone walking by, they caught our eye. Oh, yeah. I know some of you are over there hitting your spouses and things like that. Josh is smart. He's got his arm around Nikki right there making sure it isn't. Smart man. We've all messed up. I've messed up. Your pastor of Lexington Christian Church is not a good person. If I'm by the standards of God, I think who God is, He's holy, He's righteous, He is good. Even Jesus. I had a conversation one time. Somebody come up to me and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned around and says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good." God is the standard of what is good. When He created the world in the beginning, He looked at everything, and what did He say it was? It was good. And when He created man and woman before sin entered into the world, He said it was very good. But we broke goodness through our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and the world's no longer good anymore. The only way we have any chance of being good is not by our own means. Okay? It's by who we put our trust and faith in through Jesus. Because when we have been rescued by Jesus Christ, we have had His blood shed for our sins. We have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior in our lives. Then God looks at us and He doesn't just see us. He sees us with the coverings of His Son all over us, a blanket of Jesus Christ over us. And then He can say, "You're good." It's through your relationship with Christ is truly the only way that we're good. I might mess up, but I'm still a good person. That's the cultural misbelief about sin. The second one is even more interesting. Number two, all sin is the same. Now, hear me clearly. I think there's misconceptions about this. Because some of the people say, "Well, Chip, God sees sin as sin. It's all bad." True. But there are different categories of sin in life. There's sin of the mind, of thoughts that we might have. There's sin that we act upon when we put those thoughts together. There's also the sins that hurt a person's livelihood, like cheating and stealing. There's sins that go against us bodily, like sexual sin, murder. So those are categorized sin, but not here's this list and here's this top 10 sins that we need to avoid and so forth, or the 7 deadly sins. But here's one thing about sin that we have to recognize. That's the earthly perspective. Here's the spiritual perspective, and I want you to get this. All unforgiven sin does lead to eternal death. If that sin is in our life is not forgiven, that's when there could be trouble. All unforgiven sin does lead to eternal death. And what this means is that all sin makes God turn from us because in that moment we aren't holy. And God does not associate Himself with sin. He's not saying He's leaving us, He's going away, I want nothing to do with you. He just has to turn His back from us for a moment. Because we have to understand this, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, what do I mean when I say all culture says all sin is the same, okay? What you do is no worse than what I do. Well, let's look at it from this perspective. Let's say I'm driving, I'm getting ready to come, I'm leaving the church, I'm heading into town on Broad Street. I'm probably getting ready to go straight. Maybe I'm planning to go to at Zimba. That's a great Mexican restaurant, by the way. And I'm driving along, and then I'm getting ready to come to the stop sign when all of a sudden a person on my right swerves in front of me, is trying to get into the left lane. He's on the right side. I'm blocking him. He just makes a huge turn. I'm like, whoa, hang on. I'm pumping on the brakes. He's in the left lane now, turning onto Main Street or Church Street. I'm still learning. And I pull up next to him, and we're right next to each other. Okay? Maybe he realized he messed up. I'm thinking, you know what, man, I'm so mad. I roll my window down. He looks at me, probably gives me a, and I probably could have just do this. That's one, if I do that, that's the sin. Okay, I shouldn't be getting angry and giving him the finger and cuss him out. It's another thing when I roll my window down. He rolls his window down. What you gonna do? I'll show you what I'm gonna do. There's some people that, hey, road rage is real. But that would have a different consequence of a sin. You're following me now? Here's one where I just absolutely gonna go berserk and road rage. The next, dude, this is your last day on earth. Bang. Okay? What we mean by that is the consequences. One is a sin of our character, of who we are. The other will be a sin from an earthly standpoint that has a worse punishment. In fact, listen to this scripture here. It comes John chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus could be talking about numbers of people there. Some people would think that's Judas, the Jews. Could be one of those things. The next scripture is regarding to sexual sin in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 19. Listen to these words. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." So there are different consequences that happen on earth, but unforgiven sin overall, from the spiritual side of things. Does God see sin as sin? Yes. He sees sin as sin. It's not our job to say, "My sin is no worse than yours." That's God for Him to decide. But just know this, unforgiven sin in your life will lead and does lead to eternal death. Find the last one that I have is this number 3. Since I've already done it, I might as well keep doing it. Cultural misconception of sin. Since I've already done it, I might as well keep doing it. Quick story for you. My dad, Clyde Ward, I loved him to death. We had sayings, we had all sorts of fun things. We had a great relationship. The one thing that he encouraged me not to do that I didn't like that well is that he was a constant smoker. He told me that he started when he was 12 years old. And he kept on smoking until the day he died at 78. And he died in a car crash when I was 17. That's another story for another day. But my mama and I wanted him to at least stop trying. So when he would try and stop smoking, the nicotine was so bad that he had to actually substitute smoking with chewing tobacco. And that was worse. I could not stand that. So what we finally did, we encouraged him to go see a doctor and get a recommendation on this. So he went and talked to the doctor, and what the doctor told him kind of flabbergasted us a little bit. Doctor told him, keep smoking. What? Hello, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to help him. But here's what the doctor said. He said the doctor told him. He said that the smoking that you've done for all these years, it's already done all the damage it's going to do. So there's no need to quit, Mr. Ward. Just keep doing it. Now, I don't want to paint a picture of my dad being a loser or anything like that, because he did love his family. He loved us so much. But that was the one thing that he had a hold of his life. The smoking led to sometimes outbursts of anger. And whenever he would get mad, he would just go off into his work area on the other side of the property. Because we had the house, we called it the shack. And he would go cool off if something got mad. But it all led to different things. But I still love my dad. Still miss him to this day. People feel the same way about other things like drinking alcohol socially or just to get a buzz. Drug use, or whether it's illegal or misuse of prescription drugs. Stealing instead of working. Having sex outside of marriage, just to name a few. It's the idea that since we've already done it once, well, I guess it didn't hurt anybody, I'll keep doing it. And there's no way to stop doing it. Well, even in the days of the Bible, while this was being written, this was going on, even in the church. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he addresses this in Romans chapter 6. He says something very unique in the very first two verses here in Romans 6. I want you to listen to these words. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ set us free from sin. He went to the cross. He paid a great price so that our sin would no longer dominate us, would no longer shackle us like you would be in chains. It wouldn't strap you in like you're strapped in a coat for someone who's criminally insane. Okay? He has set us free from that. Yes, we will still have sin. We'll have moments we slip up. We're human. We will make mistakes. We're not all that good. But the point is, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are able to come before Him, to confess our sins to Him, and to let Him love on us and forgive us. And before you know it, what we start to recognize, if you embrace the life that Jesus Christ wants to give you, you will substitute the behavior part, you will substitute the character part of sin for the character of Jesus. You will substitute those things, and before you know it, you will start to look in the mirror and you will see someone different, and it's going to be a good different. Because you decided, I'm not going to let this sin dictate my life anymore. I don't want it to be the one that tells me what to do. That's what sin, that's the big thing about sin that I want you to get. Is that sin looks good, it feels good, and it may even think, hey, this is right. But it is a trap. It's like the mouse who sees cheese. And the mouse loves his cheese. And he goes up, he sniffs that cheese, and he finally gets a bite of cheese. And then that's the last piece of cheese he'll ever eat because, snap, he walked right into a trap, and his neck's broke, and he's dead. Some of us like that because it gets rid of the mice. That's how sin treats you. That's how the devil looks at you. You're nothing but a little mice, and here's your sin. Come and get it, and I've got you. Jesus Christ died to destroy that. And I hope and pray that you will understand that. I love what Galatians 5:13 says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So what can we take away from this? What can we take from understanding this cultural misbelief of sin? There's three quick things I want us to grab as we wrap up our time together. The first one is Jesus is a friend of sinners. I love what verse 9 says. If we go back to 1 John, we read 8 and 10, but here's the bridge verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the key. To confess our sins to God, to a trusted follower of Christ, someone who will look at you and say, you know what, I know exactly what you're going through. Let's pray together. Not someone that's going to say, oh, okay, man, did you hear what they said? Or if I ever hear that, you would have broken my confidence and trust. Okay? We want to be mature spiritually about these things. Finally, the second one, Jesus will faithfully be with you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us a picture of this. It reads, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide you a way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. Jesus will faithfully be with you and help you through it. And number three, let all you do glorify God, not to try to earn your way to God. Okay? You can't earn your way to God. That's the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. His grace, His love, His forgiveness. But what you can do is glorify Him. There's a phrase, we've been talking about it today, urban legend, it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. Well, guess what? You will. Because I love what the psalmist David, King David said. In his 53rd Psalm, he says, God, I have sinned. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Talking about his sin when he slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, wanted to try and cover it up, bring Bathsheba's husband into the picture. And when he wouldn't do the things that he was hoping, that David was hoping he wouldn't do, he put him in the line where he would most certainly be killed and be a murderer. So David was a sleeping around murderer. I could probably look at myself that I'm a lion cheater. Some of us could probably put in some phrases there of things that we've done, but guess what? We have a God that loves us so much that we can't comprehend, And he gave up his life so that we could be forgiven and loved. Instead of, it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, here's a phrase I'd love for you to adopt instead. I do all things through Christ, so I can win as many to him to glorify who he is. I do all things through Christ so I can win as many to him to glorify who he is. If you look at life from that, you're on your way to a life that you never thought you would have. But it starts with recognizing there is still sin in my life that is unforgiven, and that we are not promised tomorrow. So today I hope and pray, as we stand and sing this song, Come Thou Fountain, that you sing the truth in your heart, that God, I can say, that you would turn my heart to your grace. And if you need prayer today, myself and our elders will be ready to pray with you. I'll ask Larry to come over here to the side. I'll be on this side. We'll have Chuck in the back. If John's out in the foyer, if you'd rather be in more of a private, John will be out in the foyer. Jimmy's right here. If you want to pull Jimmy aside, you can do that. We're here for you guys. We're here for each other, so that we are truly debunking the myth that says what I do doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Well, repent of that life. Surrender to God. And if you need to make him the Lord of your life today, do so. And take it with to heart. So let's stand and let's sing together. You know, that last lines is it. Here's my heart, old. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Love that line. Hope it's been a great day for you. Thanks for putting up with a tough sermon today. But I hope it's something that will get some thoughts thinking about your life. How you're going to influence people this week as you're in your jobs and your families and your neighbors. And know that there's people that are hurting. There's people that need to experience the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It's our initiative. Hashtag love on. And I hope this week you'll have a chance to love on someone. And I hope that next Sunday you will invite someone for us to love on as well. So next Sunday, we're going to have our potluck lunch. So make sure everybody bring a side dish, bring a dessert. Church is going to take care of the meat and so forth. So we'd love for you to come and join and bring a friend out. You know, when you cook for them, they come. So let them know we got some food next Sunday. We'll have a great Sunday together. Any other announcements or anything else I need to mention? Okay. So thank you so much for being here today. And let's close our time in a word of prayer. Appreciate you all being here today. Father, we love you and for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing. And we love you. And we pray you be with us this week, Lord, as we go out to be witnesses, followers of Jesus. The opportunities that we might have to allow our faith to be seen from others. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.